Well, thank you again for being here this evening. Sorry I don't have my mic on. Just give me one second. And are we good? All right, we're good. I can hear myself. So I generally like hearing myself, but you ever watch a video with yourself in it and you hear your voice and you're like, that sounds really strange. And I do that all the time. I don't watch videos of myself all the time, but that happens when I do watch videos of myself. On the screen, there's Revelation 1 through 3. Tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter number 2. I don't often get the chance to come up on a Wednesday night. And so tonight, I wanted to give you a little bit of a report of the youth group, considering we don't really have the youth group in here tonight. I had Anthony Petrozello preaching youth group for me tonight. I'm glad that he's home and he's able to preach and wanting and longing to preach. And so I'm glad for men like that. Young guys in our church that are longing for that, but I want to give you a little bit of a report on the youth group itself. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be preaching one by one through the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Each of them has a lesson that is really good for the church today. When you look at the churches and when you look at the lessons, I'll talk about it in a few minutes. I believe that they can be very helpful to us as far as our Christianity. But that's what we're going through in the book of Revelation as far as the youth group is concerned. If you'll pray for our teens and youth group, as we kind of go through kind of a weird patch in the year where it's the middle of winter and you know, throughout the school year, things are starting to get long, you know, more tests and quizzes are coming, things are starting to be harder. Pray for them for that. But pray for their spiritual state as well. I'm very burdened for our teens. I'm burdened for our youth group, for the guys particularly, to start taking a lead and start moving forward. It seems as if, just to share my heart with you, we've kind of hit a wall. That'd be my prayer request. We've hit a wall in our youth group where we could go the next step. The guys could be taking the next step, and I preached on it. But pray for them that they decide to put away their longing for this world. That's the biggest problem that I have right now. As far as they long for the world. They do. But the one good thing is that they also long to love the Lord. But you and I both know that you can't have your feet in two different places. It's one or the other. Amen. There's one choice to be made. You can't have both options. And so pray for our teens, particularly the guys in our youth group. There are several guys every single Wednesday that stay behind to pray. There's about five or six of them. And they've done this faithfully now for about 6 months. And they initiated it. They came up to me and said, you know what, they pray in the other service. Can we pray as guys in the youth group? And I said, absolutely. You're not going to turn that down, right? And so we pray in the youth group every Wednesday night for a prayer request. We talk about their devotions and how they've been. But I pray for them not to long after the world. And the greatest thing that you can do from a youth pastor's perspective is to encourage our teens. To not just let them sit in the services and say nothing to them, but to go and say hello, to tell them you're praying for them, to tell them you love them. That is the biggest deal. One of the teens came up to me, and he was talking about a particular fellow in the church, and in a good way. He said, you know, I just really like him. I don't really know him that well, but I really like him, because every single service he comes up to me and says hello and asks me how I'm doing. He doesn't even know me. You make an impact. You know, I was just thinking about, and he, you know, it's funny, he's not here tonight. And I know he would be here. I'm sure there's something going on. I was thinking about Tom Barnes. Man, how encouraging is he? And he's one of the ones that I know. Every single service goes up to those teens and says hello. And, man, they notice. So my prayer for you and for our youth group, because I have the minute to kind of talk about them for a second, and I love talking about them. They're my ministry, is pray for them that they would long after Christ and not this world. And when I look at the seven churches of Asia Minor, I believe there are some specific messages to these churches not to long after the world in which they dwelt, but to seek a land that was beyond them, Beulah land, to long for heaven, to long for Christ. And tonight I want to talk about the church of Smyrna, because a couple weeks ago I talked about the church at Ephesus and how they had left their first love. So tonight I didn't want to kind of go in the same order that I'm going in as far as the youth group is concerned. I started this series a couple weeks ago. And I knew that I preached on Ephesus in here, so I figured I'll give you the youth group's message for next week, okay? So this is my test run, all right? So do your best to critique me afterwards and let me know. Or you should say this. Or, no, I'm just kidding. But if you feel the longing to do so, then I'm fine with that. Chapter number 2, verses 8 through 11, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Can you imagine if Jesus Christ wrote a letter to our church and say, "Well, you're pretty much the church of Satan." Whew. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Lord God, just thank you so much for these messages that you gave to us while giving messages to these 7 churches. Lord, I pray that you would bless as we go forward from this place. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to apply some of these things to our life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first couple things that I want to describe are some of the things that I told the teens. So really, this is a message that I was trying to kind of show you what we're going through in a youth group, but also bring you a message that would be applicable to your life. So the first thing that I want to notice, and it's our first slide, is where are they? Where are these 7 churches? Okay, so on the slide that I have where actually these churches were located. And as you can see, when I talked about Ephesus, Smyrna was actually a very similar city. It was a smaller city, not as large, not as rich. Ephesus was very rich. The people there were rich, but Smyrna was somewhat of a poor city. And if you can see it up there, I know the writing's a little bit smaller. You can see it was somewhat of a port city. You can see almost a bay area surrounding, but the other cities were kind of in the mainland of Asia Minor there, okay? And the other thing that I wanted to talk about tonight is, what can we learn from these cities? What can we learn from the messages? So I think my next slide is, what is the purpose? What's the purpose of these letters to the churches? Well, first of all, Christ gave this letter to John, and he gave these messages to the different churches, first of all, to encourage them. To encourage them. Many times you'll find throughout these messages that Jesus Christ has something to say to this effect, continue on. Something like he would say to Smyrna. Smyrna was actually one of the few of the 7 that actually he had no negative things to say to them. There was nothing negative about what they were doing that Jesus had to point out. But he wrote to encourage them, really Smyrna's case, to continue on, to keep on going. The other purpose, if you could put that up, is to engage them. Now, we know that this life is not just kind of this physical life, but there is a spiritual warfare that we are engaged in every single day. And I believe that Christ had a purpose for writing these things to the churches so that he can engage them in this spiritual warfare and say, listen, you're going against a mighty enemy. Listen, the devil is a mighty enemy. He's a mighty foe. You got to believe that. You got to know it. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He wrote to encourage, to engage, and lastly, he also did write to rebuke. To rebuke. There were some things, even with the church of Ephesus, that we learned about as far as they left their first love. With the church of Laodicea, we remember that. That was kind of a tough one. That was definitely a rebuking message to the church itself. And he said, listen, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. I want to spew you out of my mouth. And that's the feeling that we got from the church of Laodicea. And there's other ones that he had the right to rebuke. And, you know, I'm glad that Jesus Christ deals with us as children. Sometimes he's got to rebuke us. But in that rebuke, we even find the Savior's love, because a parent does not love a child in whom he does not rebuke. But a parent loves a child whom he rebukes and chastises and brings to a perfect state. Perfect meaning mature, fully developed. I was actually trying to keep the E theme, so I kept this next slide in there to expostulate instead of rebuke, but I can't even pronounce it right, so I figured I'll just change it back to rebuke. So what is the purpose? Well, to encourage, to engage, and if you want to go back one there, Mr. Foster, to rebuke, okay? And really, when you look at these seven churches, this is a literal message to literal churches. So I'm going to see this message, and I'm going to interpret this message as a literal message that was written to literal Christians back in the first century. Now, obviously, I know that there's different opinions and different people who say, well, these are church ages and things and so. Well, I'm going to interpret this literally. And as we interpret it literally, we can find some applications for the Christian today to understand, to grow from. We can find some context throughout different scriptures. Settings to help us in our lesson for tonight. So the Church of Smyrna, it's really a story of tribulation, a story of tribulation. This church was a church that was heavily persecuted. This was a church that was spiritually persecuted. It was a church that things just didn't come easy for them. It just seems like some churches, they just grow out of nowhere. They just grow and they grow and they grow. And man, people are getting saved and it just seems easy, right? Well, there are also churches where it just seems like, man, nothing is happening, but God is using those people. Sometimes it seems like, man, I don't know what's wrong, but it's not what's wrong. It's, man, God just wants to see that you're faithful and that you're continuing on. And I believe that's the case of the church at Smyrna. So tonight, what can we learn from this story of tribulation? Well, we can learn, first of all, as you see on the screen, God's work in tribulation. God's work in tribulation. You understand that sometimes God allows us to go through tribulations to learn different things, to come out stronger. In fact, the book of James talks about that a lot. And we'll get to that in just a second. But the first letter that I see, letter A, God's work in tribulation is to teach us true patience, to teach us true patience. Take a look at the verse here, verse number 9. Jesus is saying, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And he continues on. Verse number 10, I want to skip that part for right now, but none of these those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Why does God allow us to go through tribulation? Well, first of all, very clearly, to teach us what true patience is. Now, how many of you were told as kids to be patient, to be patient? I can't tell you how many times I was told that as a child. I'm pretty sure that Mr. Fankart, my sixth grade teacher in here, told me that many times. Be patient. You are not patient. Be patient. I was always rushing to know what my grade was. There was a kid in the class that I always wanted to beat with getting better grades than them. And I'm sure he told me a couple times to be patient. My mom and dad, with my sister particularly, told me to be patient with her. Be patient with her. And although, yes, we're sitting in the car and I'm trying to have a nice, peaceful car trip and she's singing at the top of her lungs and I want to strangle her, my mom and dad say the words, be patient, be patient. Well, what is true patience? What is it? Well, when it comes down to patience as far as Scripture is concerned, patience comes with completeness. Patience is completeness. Let me explain. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. James 1, 2 through 4, you might know these verses. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the word perfect throughout Scripture has several different kind of contexts to it. Perfect can literally mean perfect, like there's nothing better. Perfect can also have like the context of even holiness. But perfect sometimes can mean complete maturity. Complete maturity. It also can mean completeness as far as it's completely full. It doesn't need anything else. And when you look at that context in the book of James, it says perfect and entire. Something that's perfect and entire needs nothing else to be full. And so when you think about patience, as far as the patience that God tries to teach us through tribulations, is a patience that is entire, it's complete. Meaning, I don't need anything else to be satisfied. So I can go through these tribulations, I can go through persecution, I can go through these tough times because it's teaching me that I don't need anything else but God Himself. You can take this world from me. You can take my riches. You can take my wealth. You can take my health. I don't need it. I'm complete in Christ.
Amen.
Patience is completeness. I know that sounds almost grammatically incorrect in a way. I don't know if it is or not. My English teacher, Mrs. Kennedy, well, I think Sigrid was my English teacher 1 year. Is that grammatically correct, Sigrid? I'm just not sure. But it what I'm trying to get across is you don't need anything else when there is true patience. And I think that's kind of what we try to teach our kids is, listen, when you're patient, you don't need to have what you're going after at this moment. You can wait for it. Patience is completeness. It's, I don't need it right now, so that's okay. I don't need to be rid of this trial right now. God, just take me through it. I'm okay. And it's not a pride. It's not a pride saying, I'm enough. It's saying, God's enough for me. Patience comes with completeness or is completeness. But also, patience implies complete trust. Patience implies complete trust. Take a look at Philippians chapter number 2, if you'll turn there with me. Philippians chapter number 2. Obviously, we know that Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But I think Philippians chapter number 2, actually, I think it's actually chapter 4 I'm looking for, not chapter 2. I wrote it down wrong in my notes here. I apologize. I was going through so many verses that I think the numbers were starting to go nuts in my mind. But chapter number 4, I'm sorry. Verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, which will produce patience. When you're at peace at mind with where you are and where God has you, patience. It's what it is. You don't need anything else. You don't need that other thing right now. You don't need to get through the tribulation.
Right.
And what Smyrna was experiencing was, man, this was tough tribulation. It was blasphemers coming from either side, and we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes. And they were experiencing some real troubles as far as spiritual tribulations were concerned. But God was like, you know what? Be patient. Endure those things. These tribulations are coming. Endure it. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right. Stay forward, stay focused, stay patient. How do you do that? Completely trusting God.
Amen.
You know, we say that we trust God. But when you even think of that well-known verse that I mentioned earlier, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All of it. 100%. Now, 99% is a lot, right? But that's not all. 92% is a lot. That's a lot of trust. But that's not all. Even 75, 70%. I'd even say 65%. That's a lot. If someone said they're going to pay 65% of my house off, I'd say, yeah, go ahead and do it. That's a lot of money. But that's not 100%. You see, I think we like the verse and it sounds so good. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And we just kind of fly through it, but all thine heart, all thine heart. And you can never be truly patient unless all your heart is trusting. Because if there's even a percent of your heart that doesn't trust in what God's plan is for your life and what God is bringing you through and that God's got something amazing for you on the other side, whether it be heaven, because, hey, if that's what you're looking forward to, Jimmy and I were just talking, man, it's going to be good. It's going to be worth all the problems that we have here. It's going to be worth tribulation. If you have tribulation from day one of your life all the way through, heaven's worth it.
Amen.
But it takes 100% of your heart trusting.
Right.
Trusting the Lord. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, we try to understand and reason our way around our tribulations.
Right.
We do sometimes. Whether it's a payment that we just can't make. Smyrna was experiencing that. Jesus said, hey, you're in great poverty. They're experiencing that. Whether it's a payment, whether it's someone, and you know, we're trying to reason our way like, well, if I save this much money, and it's good to make a plan for yourself, but if you're trying to reason your way out of things, instead of going to God the Father about it, that's not trusting. That's not trusting. You say, Pastor Nick, how can I give towards missions? How can I give towards the church? How can I give more to God? I have only got so much. Trust Him.
Amen.
Pastor Nick, I only have so much time. How can I trust Him? We go through tribulations because I believe sometimes we try to reason our way out of it. And we get deeper and deeper into it. And God just says, listen, have patience, which means put your full trust in me. Be satisfied with who I am. Be satisfied with my plan. And be entire. Be perfect. Be mature in that area. God's work in tribulation is teaching us true patience, but also teaching us true prosperity. Teaching us true prosperity. If we go back to our text in Revelation chapter number 2, I had mentioned that this church, Smyrna, they had no money. Verse number 9 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I mean, how much more clear can it be? They had no money. And then he mentions, but are rich. So how can you be in poverty but be rich? How can you have no money but be rich? How can you have no stuff but be rich? Oh, it's so easy to understand. Because the first point is, prosperity is Christ.
Amen.
Prosperity is Christ. It's not your wealth. It's not what you can gain. It's not your stuff. It's not the next car. It's not the house. It's not your 401k. Prosperity is Christ.
Amen.
Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul was able to say, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want. And here it is, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, what Paul was saying is, it doesn't matter to me what I have. Because the last verse there, we know it very well. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in context, what is it talking about? It's talking about knowing how to be content with nothing. We as Americans do not know how to be content with nothing. And we think we have to have stuff. We think we need to own stuff. We think we need to have money. But here's the greatest secret that has ever been told. You don't need anything.
That's right.
I don't need anything. I can tell you, this is one of my biggest problems. As a Christian, as a friend to you, as a husband, I have a problem with thinking I need something to be content. And that's one of my difficulties in life. And, you know, I've talked to the Lord about it, and the Lord's helping me with that. And honestly, I can stand here saying, you know what? I've worked this out with the Lord. But if you're here tonight, I can tell you, man, I can discuss this for hours with you. I know what it's like to think that you need something to be happy. Prosperity is Christ. And that's what he says. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, although Americans and although people around the world think you need to have stuff to be happy, I can be happy. I can be content through Christ. I mean, that's considered to be almost impossible with people. But Paul said, I can do it through Christ. Because he understood what true prosperity is. So when God is bringing us through tribulations, he teaches us, first of all, what true patience is. Understanding his completeness in Christ, but also he teaches us what true prosperity is. And prosperity really, in essence, is eternal. It's not the physical, it's not the temporal. You see, money and the things that I put in this wallet right here, if I could ever get it out, it's temporal. It'll be gone. In fact, it's already gone. It's just still in my wallet. It's designated. It's gone, okay? I mean, I can tell you where all it's going to. I'm not going to, but I can tell you, all right? It's gone already. It's temporal. It's going to pass away. I mean, the old saying is, listen, I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul, all right? You can't take the stuff with you. But in Revelation, verse number 10, the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The prosperity that he was talking about is being faithful to Christ, being faithful to him. Because he was their prosperity. And it amounted up to something that is eternal and never pass away. James also talks about this. James is one of the books of the Bible that sometimes, if I'm looking for something to encourage me, I don't necessarily go to James because I know James is going to be real blunt with me. But James does encourage in verse number 12 and verse number 1, he says, blessed is this man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive what? The same thing that Smyrna would get if they remain faithful, the crown of life. Who is it promised to, James? To them that love him. To them that understand that their prosperity is him. Is Christ. Prosperity is Christ, and our prosperity is eternal. So, what is God's work in tribulation? It's understanding true patience and understanding true prosperity. But we've also got to look at the second part of this passage because there is someone else involved in tribulation. Satan is involved. He's involved in our tribulation, and I want to go through this and I want to talk a little bit about this and give you some examples and illustrations from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And in the case of those in the city of Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And then he goes on to say, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and shall have tribulation 10 days. Is Satan involved in tribulation? Absolutely he is. Why? Because he hates you, he despises you, and you know who he hates a lot? Jesus Christ. And if your prosperity is Jesus Christ and everything in your life is about him, guess what? He really hates you. He wants to take you down. I joke with some of the kids in our school, and I talk about some of the sports teams that I hate, you know. And, you know, I really despise these sports teams. And I'll use one of someone that's... No one in here likes this team, so I'll use it. It's Philadelphia Flyers. I really dislike them, you know. I dislike them with a passion. And, I joke around, and I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way, but I say, here's the Flyers and here's Satan, you know. They're just a little bit less than. But I thought to myself, Satan really hates me, though. He really hates me. He does not want me to succeed in any way. He might try to give me some temporary pleasures to make me think I'm succeeding, but all the while knowing that he's tearing my life apart.
Right.
And he's happy about that. I think of even the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19. I've talked about it, I think, maybe 100 times while I've preached. I love that story. It's very humorous to me. Because these sons of Sceva in Acts chapter number 19, they walk up to a man who's demon-possessed. And these demons, they try to cast him out because they heard of all the attention that the Apostle Paul was getting by casting devils out of people. And they said, well, I want some of that attention. So they try to cast demons out of this guy. And the demons respond to him. And outside of Jesus Christ, it's really interesting. You don't really see the demons responding in Scripture outside of Jesus. But they respond to him. And they respond, Jesus Christ we know. And that word know means we know who he is. And we tremble at his voice. And then it says, and Paul we know. And that's the most interesting part of the passage. Now, I find it unique, but I don't find it, I find it very interesting that they tremble at the voice of Jesus Christ, but hey, who doesn't tremble at the voice of God? All tremble at his voice. But I find it unique that they say, we know who Paul is, but who are you? They say, you know, who do you think you are, you know, coming to me like this? And then the demons proceed to beat them up, take their clothes, and send them out running naked. And it's kind of a humorous story. It's kind of comical in a way. But I thought about how the demons know who Paul is. Why? Because they really hated him. They wanted to take him down. You know, if there was a meeting amongst military generals in the United States, they'd probably talk about their enemy. They talk about how they can take down the enemy. You don't think that demons have an enemy? They've got enemies.
Right.
It's us. It's Christians. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, he was the number one enemy during that time. People were getting saved because of him. Lives were being changed because of him. And that's why you see the Apostle Paul facing so much tribulation. You know, he knew that he was going to go through these things for Christ. He knew it, but he did it anyway. Let me tell you, Satan has a work in tribulation. He's got a work. He wants to take you down. How does he do it? Letter A, through spiritual persecution. First here we see, number one, is blasphemers. Blasphemers. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here's what I'm understanding out of this passage. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That's somewhat of what's happening here. I'll even give you number 2. Number 2 is false teachers and worshipers. So we can kind of mix these two. That's why I have them as sub-points, okay? And we could kind of mix these two as one. False teachers, false worshipers, blasphemers. Spiritual persecution. Be careful, be careful, be careful who comes your way and tries to teach you what the Bible has to say. Now, listen, I know that I'm up here trying to teach you what the Bible has to say, so I'm kind of asking you to take my heed to myself, okay? But be careful outside of Scripture itself, outside of this place, who you're listening to, who you're taking spiritual advice to, because Satan uses people that sound good. Man, this person sounds good. That's a Bible verse right there. You know, they use John 3:16. I was listening to a guy that's very popular amongst my age, millennials, they would call us. I was listening to him, and I guess the term is waxing eloquent, and he was preaching, and you know, a lot of the stuff he was saying, I was like, oh, it's not too bad. And sometimes I listen to it, and I try to see, okay, are my teens listening to this? Is this something that I need to approach? Is this something that I need to deal with? And the man went on to say, and I think the phrase was, Jesus broke the law to save you. And I stopped and I paused it. And one of my teens actually was listening to this guy. Not with me, but he was listening to him. And I stopped it right there. And it's almost catchy. You know, Jesus broke the law to save you from your sins. It's catchy. And that's what's happening. Is Christians are falling for this garbage that's undoctrinal, unscriptural. I can't even explain what he was trying to say to you. It's so foolish. That's not the Jesus I serve. He's the one that fulfilled the law.
Amen.
He broke the law to save us. And that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful of false teachers who come in and they sound good, but, you know, even one degree off after miles and miles and miles and miles, you'll be way off your destination. Even just one little thing. Man, that doesn't sound right. Something about that. And then you just kind of listen to it some more and you kind of adapt to it. It's like, okay. There are some guys at college that were kind of spreading some stuff that they believed about Scripture. And I was listening to them one day, and they were in my dorm, and I was a dorm supervisor. Some of my younger guys, my freshmen, were listening to this, and they were kind of like, oh, well, that makes sense. And I came along, and I kicked them out of my dorm. I said, you're not going to sit in here and talk to these guys like that. And I can tell you, I reported them, and they got in some big-time trouble. Why? Because if you are susceptible to listening to someone and holding on to what they say, I mean, all of us are in a way. And that's how Satan creeps his way in. He does that. That's how he tries Christians. That's how he takes Christians down. That's how he takes Christians completely out of service. There was one guy that I had talked to years ago who, I think I was before I even left high school, and he was talking about tithing. And he was talking about tithing in Scripture. And very involved guy, involved in his Christianity. And then this guy came along, and he had some pretty different views on this stuff. And I'm a young Christian. I was maybe 15 years old at the time, and he's trying to get me to kind of listen to this. And I remember Pastor Long came along and changed the subject. And he later pulled me aside and said, listen, I want you to be careful about listening to that stuff. I was very grateful for that. Because someone older came along and said, listen, Satan can use anybody to teach you false doctrine and take you down. Satan's work in tribulation. Spiritual persecution. Blasphemy. False teachers. False worshipers. Acts 20, verse number 28 and 29 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, this is Paul's time, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That was Paul's time. Think of where we are now. He told Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, meaning they're just going to tell you what you want to hear.
Right.
And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Spiritual persecution. Know that Satan will take you down spiritually if you're not careful. Be sober, be vigilant tonight, Christian. Physical persecution. Now, this is something that sometimes we cannot avoid. Revelation chapter number 2, verse number 10 in our text here says, for none of these things which thou shalt suffer Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's the devil's work, he says. The devil even uses government against us. He can do that. The devil even uses people to physically persecute us. I want to give you two primary examples of this. The perfect example is the illustration of Job. Job chapter number 2, verses 3 through 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and skeweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But pour forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to his face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." In other words, God said, "Okay, if you think that's going to take down my servant, you go ahead and I'll allow you to persecute him physically." That's a crazy thought. And the crazy thought is God trusted Job to continue on and stay faithful enough to where he allowed these tribulations in Job's life, even physically. If you think that God won't allow that to happen in our lives, where he won't allow us to go through physical persecution, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. God will allow us to go through persecution. He told us it's coming. Jesus said, "Listen, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you." Who's in the world? Satan. Persecution is coming. It's going to happen. And that's why the Apostle Paul said to the Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews, when they were cast out of their families for accepting Christ, when they were literally told, "You are no longer part of the family. You're on your own." These were the Hebrew believers at the time. Some of them were even killed, stoned, when they told their families they accepted Christ. And so what did he have to tell them in chapter number 4 of the book of Hebrews? He told them, "Hold fast to the profession of faith." Hold fast to it. Why? Because there's a great high priest who understands the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we go through on a daily basis. And you're going through some heavy persecution right now. If you understand the context of the book of Hebrews, that's it. Believers going through heavy persecution, needing some encouragement to hold on to their high priest, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he says, hold on to that profession of faith that you've made. Hold fast to it. Job was definitely physically persecuted, but Paul as well. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Paul said, "Listen, God, I can't deal with this." A lot of people believe that it was his eyesight, that Satan affected his eyesight. When he wrote to, I forget which letter it is, I think it's the book of Galatians, he explained, he said, he talked about the largeness of his writing. Many believe that he wrote that large because he couldn't see, because his eyesight was affected. Other people believe different things, but there was a thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. And when you think about that, that was Satan. Yes, God allowed it to happen. Why? Because first of all, we learned that he teaches us true patience. "Yeah, you can have my flesh, Satan. You can take it. It's dead anyway."
Right.
Our flesh is supposed to be dead, right?
Right.
We're supposed to walk in the Spirit daily.
Amen.
"You got my flesh, Satan, go ahead, have it, because I'm complete in who
Amen.
Christ is. My prosperity is Christ. My wealth, my gain, it's all about him. Nothing is about me anymore." But Paul, understanding he was just a man, he asked God 3 times to take it away from him. But every single time, Christ was gracious and answered, "My grace is sufficient for thee.
Amen.
My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, "I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I have those verses written, or at least I have the reference written on the inside of my graduation ring from Ocean County Christian Academy. I love those verses because Christ's grace is always sufficient. Listen, when you're going through the tribulations, Satan has a work in it. Yeah, he wants to take you down, but God also has a major work in it in teaching you true patience and helping you to understand what true prosperity is. Understand, through all of it, I wanted to end on this. His grace is sufficient. His grace is totally sufficient. And when you think about these believers in Smyrna, I believe that Christ was extending his grace to them and said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Listen, church at Smyrna, you're going to go through a lot. Things are not going to be easy. They're going to be very difficult. But listen, be faithful. My grace is there every step of the way. Be faithful. There's a crown waiting for you. Just as a runner that is running a marathon, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. There's a prize waiting at the end. Christian, what you're going through, expect it. Expect the tribulations. Know it's coming. It is coming. You might be in it right now. God is trying to teach you true patience, and patience is completeness. You don't need anything other than Him. He's teaching prosperity. Because prosperity isn't what we have, even our flesh. Our health is not prosperity. Nothing. Prosperity is Christ. It's all that He is. And the knowledge of who He is. Understand, Satan wants to take you down, so be very careful. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to take you down. Please rely on the grace of God. Please rely on God to fulfill your needs, to fulfill your need for something in this life. Allow God to be your prosperity in this life. And allow God's grace to lead you. Let's pray together. Dear God, just thank you so much for this time together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to talk about this church at Smyrna, Lord, that was going through great prosperity, great trials, Lord. Our great poverty and great trials, Lord. I pray that, Lord, as we may go through some of these things, Lord, I pray that we would find you to be our wealth or gain. Lord, I also pray that we would seek out your grace on a daily basis, that, Lord, we need you. We can't do this without you. It's only by your grace that we can get through day by day. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we